for Christ. That's really great. All right, so our class is on the kingdom of God. And of course, we had an entire conference, or not conference, retreat on the kingdom of God. But those lessons were geared towards sort of the practicals of what it means to be in the kingdom. So here we go. So the kingdom of God, we talked about the fact that it's the main thing that Jesus talked about. We talked about the fact that it is a huge concept. It's a place where God is king. So anybody who takes God on as their king, in principle then, is part of the kingdom of God, although we're going to be a little bit more specific at tonight's lesson. We talked about it being a huge concept, that it takes in so many things, as we'll see further on here. We talked about the fact that the kingdom is revealed principally, at least in Christ's ministry, through parables, because it is a difficult thing to get what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is something which comes gradually, but also which breaks out suddenly. We talk about the day of the Lord. God's kingdom comes at Pentecost. It comes in breaking Israel out of Egypt and so many other situations. We talked about the kingdom of God as being revealed through history as well. We talked about the kingdom of God being that the church is part of the kingdom of God, but it's much, much more than the church. We talked about the already but not yet aspect. We'll see more of that in tonight's lesson. We talked about the physical universe being the kingdom of God. We talked about the kingdom of Israel being an aspect, if you will, of the kingdom of God. And then the church being kind of a higher level aspect of the kingdom of God, but that in the end, the kingdom of God is best understood, really biblically, from looking at the Garden of Eden. That was sort of cool. All right, great. So now we're going to have our lesson for today. All right, we got through 12 points about the kingdom of God yesterday. We only have 10 to go. So who knows? We might finish it. We'll see. All right, so the kingdom of God is heaven on earth. Now, most people's concept of heaven is that heaven is a place you go to, right? It's kind of up there, out there. But that's not really how the Bible describes it. The Bible describes the kingdom of God as being heaven coming to the earth. All right? So let's talk a little bit about that. Okay? Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Y'all know where Revelation is, right?
Yeah, it's the very end of the Bible. Yeah. Revelation 11, verse 15.
So, heaven, which is the ultimate picture of the kingdom of God, right? It's not a place you go to. Okay? At least, doesn't seem to be. Revelation 11, all right, verse 15 says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah. In his reign, he will reign forever and ever.'" And then there's Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." What does that mean exactly? I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure exactly I know what it means. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea." That's thing that separated us from God. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So the picture is heaven coming down and sort of occupying the earth, and the earth being transformed. Just like our bodies will be transformed, so the earth will be transformed. So this idea of these spirits kind of hanging around in a cloud kind of thing, that's not really the biblical picture of the kingdom of God. All right? Next point. We're covering a lot of points. The kingdom of God, we've already mentioned this, the kingdom of God is within or among us. It's not a physical place. It has no borders. We talked about that a little bit already, and I talked about that in my sermon on Sunday, Luke 17. Luke 17. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, it ain't no regular kingdom, that's for sure. It's a place that has a king. Remember in our sermon on Sunday, and it has subjects. Okay. The subjects are subjects of that king. Luke 17. Verse 20, 21, once again, I'm being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. See, the Jews understood the kingdom of God was going to come. Their concept of it was God is going to come and rule essentially as king over Israel on the earth. And then Israel would spread and kind of conquer the whole earth for God, essentially. Their idea of the kingdom was a physical kingdom, with Messiah as king of that kingdom. Well, they certainly had it wrong. Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, oh, here it is. Oh, no, there. All right. I just crossed into the kingdom. I just crossed the border. Got no border guards. Nor will people say, here it is. There it is. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is right here. Right here. Because the kingdom of God is anyone who has God as their king. Right? And didn't John the Baptist say the kingdom of God is at hand? Because Jesus was about to come on the scene. And anywhere where Jesus is, that's the kingdom of God. Right? The kingdom of God is not something visible. It's not located in any particular place. It's not an earthly kingdom. Although, wait a minute. There he is. How's it going? Glad you're here. Hello. The kingdom of God is not a place, although it was, right? Israel was an aspect of the kingdom, right? But no longer. Because the kingdom of God is coming. It's developing. And the church is a higher level, if you will, of the kingdom. That's what, once one reason why Christians tend to not necessarily get into politics. Because that's a thing of the world. Alright? Jesus said in John 18:36. Again, point number 14? The kingdom of God is within or among us. It's interesting, that Greek word could be translated as within us or among us. Is it within us or is it among us? Well, I'll tell you right now, John did this on purpose. John very often used the word with two meanings, fully intending it to have both meanings. All right? Okay, there you go. John 18, verse 36. Oh, this is not a normal kingdom, that's for sure. Am I a king? Am I a Jew? Verse 35, Pilate replied, your own people and chief priests handed over to me. What is it you've done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. There was a kind of a controversial political moment like a couple weeks ago. The whole thing with Trump and the Pope, you know. And basically the Pope said, no, the church doesn't fight wars. We don't use arms to defend Christianity. On that one, I got to say, the Pope had it right. All right? All right? Because Jesus said, my kingdom is from another place. Actually, this world has a king. This world has a king. His name is Satan, right? John 12:31. Yes, the world has a king, a head over all the other kings, right? John 12, starting at verse 30. This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So this world has a king, all right, but not the right king. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it calls Satan the god of this world. So, our kingdom is not a place. It's about a relationship with God. All right? Point number 15. You know, you're either in the kingdom or you're not. All right? You're either a citizen of the kingdom or you're not a citizen of the kingdom. Right? Now, I already said, being a citizen of the kingdom is a matter of choice, right? It's not a matter of birth. Oh, wait. Well, technically, it kind of is, right? So let's go to John chapter 3. You know, you're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. And Jesus made it clear how you get into the kingdom. It made it clear who are the citizens of the kingdom and who are not. John chapter 3, verse 3. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. All right? How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. It's like, huh? But see, Nicodemus didn't realize the kingdom of God is not of this world. All right? Therefore, the whole idea, he's not talking about being born again. He's not talking about physical birth, right? All right, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. So, no one in this earth is in the kingdom of God unless they've been born again of the water and the Spirit. Gee, what passage in the New Testament is that? An anticipation of maybe Acts 2 verse 38, right?
Maybe.
He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of those spirits. So if you've been baptized into Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. Yes? So point number 15 is the kingdom of God is something you're either in or you're out. Right? It's just like any other citizenship. You're either a citizen of America or you're not. There's no half measures there. Same with the kingdom of God. And if you've repented and been baptized into Christ, welcome to the kingdom. All right. Now I'm getting to my favorite 2 points. The next 2 points are my favorite 2 points on the kingdom of God. So I'm finally getting to the heart of this lesson. All the other stuff was just introduction. Point number 16. The kingdom of God is a radical ethic in complete opposition to the worldly kingdoms. In other words, everything about the kingdom of God is the total opposite of the world. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, you're cray-cray as far as the world is concerned. The kingdom of God is occupied by citizens who in this world are aliens and strangers. You will not fit in. It's not your place to fit in because your citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 2:20. Here's what, let's read Hebrews 11:13 through 16. Hebrews 11:13 through 16. Now, this passage does not specifically mention the kingdom of God, but it's certainly talking about citizens of the kingdom. All right? Hebrews 11:13 through 16. All these people, All these people, Abraham, Enoch, Noah, all right, Abel, later on, Moses, Joseph, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. Right? We had a whole lesson about this not too long ago. Right? Aliens and strangers, right? We did that from 1 Peter chapter 1. Yes? People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's talking about the kingdom of God, yes? We all are like Abraham. Abraham, he was a foreigner. He left his home. He left Ur. Figuratively, he left his life of sin. And for the rest of his life, he lived in a tent. And we learned a little bit about living in a tent this weekend, did we not, Tim? It can be a little bit uncomfortable. You kind of want to have like a foundation, you know. You kind of want to have walls and solid things. But in the kingdom of God, it just doesn't work that way. Right? We're foreigners in this world. And our goal is not to fit in. Not at all. Now we fit in some ways. I mean, you know, we wear basically the same clothes, although maybe a little bit more. Especially on campus today, I'm like, oh my goodness. But other than that, we eat the same food, we wear the same clothes, we root for the same sports teams, you know what I'm saying? To some extent, we even watch the same movies, although not completely. But you know what? We're different. Abraham lived in a land which he would eventually occupy. What an exact picture of the kingdom of God. Because we're in the kingdom already, but not yet. Correct? And Abraham was living in Israel, but it wasn't Israel. Abraham was walking around in a land that wasn't his own because God had promised him that his descendants would occupy that land. So the life of Abraham is such a great description of the kingdom of God. He lived in a land which would eventually be his people's, yet he remained a foreigner. All right? So Abraham's life is almost like a perfect symbol of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. The citizens of the kingdom are aliens and strangers in this world. The way David Lipscomb put it, I really like David Lipscomb's take on the kingdom. He said, God calls us to a radical alien mentality. But he provides the power for such a life through the indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit that transforms us into the image of his Son. David Lipscomb says, let me repeat, God calls us to a radical alien mentality. The world will never get us. We're like the Robert Heinlein's novel, Stranger in a Strange Land. That's a great one. Here's another quote from David Lipscomb. Actually, no, from Hicks and Valentine. To live in the shadow of the second coming is to take seriously the ethic of Jesus. Because the second coming is when the kingdom of God is going to be fully realized. When Jesus comes back, that's going to be the time. The peculiarity of disciples is not that they wear quaint clothing or don't use modern technology, sort of a little dig on a certain religious group, but whatever, that's not his point really. Rather, our strangeness is located in our embrace of an ethic the world considers utter nonsense. Yes? Another great quote, we live as if the future is already present. That's what it's like to be part of the kingdom. We live as if the future is already here. Because life in the kingdom of God is kind of like life on a bridge, yes? We're not immigrants, because immigrants are trying to adapt to the culture. No, we're only here as temporary sojourners. That's why Jan and I, we went on a sojourn in October. We went on a pilgrimage. And I thought it was slightly hokey in a sense, you know, the whole sort of Catholic idea of pilgrimage. But I've changed my attitude about that totally. Because what a picture to just keep walking. Just keep walking. And we're not walking to Santiago de Compostela. But figuratively, we kind of are. Because the Christian life is a pilgrimage. And we're pilgrims. I know that's a weird word, pilgrims. Look it up. We are pilgrims. Absolutely. Therefore, unlike immigrants, we do not try to adapt to the local culture. We try to work with it, but we don't try to adapt to it. Okay, point number 17. And point number 16 and point number 17, they're kind of the same point. Okay, there's some of those quotes. I think I already called this. Yes. Okay. Point number 17. The kingdom of God is best understood by reading the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about the kingdom of God. All right? So, to me, the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like the constitution of the kingdom of God. Okay? The kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount establishes what the Christian ethic looks like. And you could go to other places, but kind of Jesus distilled the whole thing down. Right there. This is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. All right? So let's read some of that. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I thought you were. I don't see anybody falling asleep. That's good. So what's it like to be in the kingdom of God? Well, here you go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Matthew says kingdom of heaven. The other translations say kingdom of God. Well, which did Jesus say? Neither. He was speaking Aramaic, so don't worry about it, okay? Don't worry about it. Okay? Blessed are the poor. Does the world agree with that?
No.
Blessed are those who... All right, blessed are those who mourn. Does the world agree with that? That's the opposite. Blessed are those who mourn for their own sin and for the sins of the world. Jesus mourned. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit is about humility towards God. And blessed are the meek is about humility towards our fellow human beings. Is that an honored trait in our world? Humility? Meekness? That is laughed at. You're just a doormat. No, we're not doormats. No. But I could see why they think that, because we're very humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is the world hungering and thirsting for righteousness? No, they're hungering and thirsting for their next fulfillment thing, whatever it might be. The interesting thing is, some of those things the world's trying to get, we get those things too, to some extent, but it's because we're not seeking it. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who hope for social justice. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who bring together those who are separate. That's the kingdom ethic. Poverty. Mourning. Meekness. Thirsting for righteousness. Mercy, purity, and, by the way, persecution. It's no coincidence. Jesus talked about values. Kingdom ethics is beyond what was preached to Israel, because God preached a certain level of ethics to the earlier version of the kingdom through Moses. Then he took it way higher for us. But guess what? in the fulfilled kingdom of God, it's going to be a whole other level. Matthew 5, just as a sample, Matthew 5, 17 through 22, because I can't study the entire Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, that was a sort of introductory, that was like Kingdom of God 001. And the church is Kingdom of God like 100. And then heaven is Kingdom of God level 400. You know, it's the graduate level or whatever. Got it? He says, I've not come to abolish the law of them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside even one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches them, these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Talking about the entire Sermon on the Mount. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I already said that the Sermon on the Mount is, it's just a sermon about the kingdom of God, and I'm not kidding on that. Jesus said, don't just avoid adultery, don't even think about it. He didn't say, don't just avoid that, but don't even consider lust. Don't just avoid murder. Don't even think badly of a person. He introduced this amazing ethic. Matthew 5, 38. Again, sort of replacing the lower level. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't even resist an evil person. Does that mean be a doormat? No, it sounds like it though. It's not what it means, but it's what it sounds like, to be honest with you. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them to the other cheek as well. That is crazy stuff. Does the world teach you that?
No.
All right. And in fact, you know, it's not safe in some sense to act this way. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Or you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We had a debate between a Muslim, a Jew, and a Christian we put on. Doug Jacoby took the Christian position. And Shmuley Batek, the Jew, and Shabir Ali, the Muslim, challenged Doug on this very thing about the kingdom of God. Because they both said, I hate Osama bin Laden. And they're saying, you love him? And Doug said, well, yeah, I want him to go to heaven. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't go to jail, but, and then, of course, some other stuff happened to him, but that's beside the point. All right, not just loving your neighbor, but loving your enemy. Going the second mile, kingdom values. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He's really zeroing in here on what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. That's not the kingdom of heaven. Where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven. Put your treasures in the kingdom. Where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this verse 22 is like, what the heck is he talking about? It took me many, many years to get Matthew 6 verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Huh? Huh? What's that mean? If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of light. I'm sorry. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What's he talking about? He's saying, if you get the kingdom of God, you get everything. And if you don't get the kingdom of God, you get nothing. You're blind. He's talking about the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Well, just read Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and then keep reading. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he goes on and on. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What he literally says, don't even give a thought to your life. Don't even think about your life. It's a bit of a hyperbole, right? Because you still got to brush your teeth. You still got to do your laundry and you got to pay your taxes. But he's saying, no. Think about the kingdom of God. Right? That's what he's saying. Don't worry about those things. God's got your job situation covered. That doesn't mean you don't need to study. You still need to study for your finals. Got it? It's not an excuse to ignore the things of the world. But what he says is, you've got to see the kingdom. All right? Because the world, it's just a distraction. Right? Yeah. And then in Matthew 6, 25 through 33, he says, don't worry about the things of the world. God's got it covered. Right? And then verse 33, he says, no, no, no. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now I think we're starting to kind of get that. And his righteousness. Because seeking his righteousness is seeking the kingdom of God. All right? So don't worry. He says, don't even give a thought to your life, your food, your clothing. It's not like it's a sin to want to eat a burger. That's not the point. The point is, are you seeing the kingdom? Are you seeing all these things through the lens of the kingdom? All right. Well, that was a long point on that one. How am I doing on time? Excellent. I got another 10, 12 minutes. I think I might get through all these points. All right, so let me review the last two points. The kingdom of God is about an ethical approach to the world that is utter nonsense to the world. The world doesn't even come close to getting it. And the next point was, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is about, just read the Sermon on the Mount. Because there, Jesus is giving the constitution, the declaration about the kingdom. Okay, point number 18, I guess. The kingdom of God is a place where things are what God intended them to be. All right? The kingdom of God is a place that is right. We think of righteousness as sinlessness. And there's a fairly close relationship between righteousness and sinlessness. But when God makes things right, righteous, that means right. A thing is righteous if it's the way God intended it to be. Okay? And there's several pictures of this. To me, the best pictures of this aspect of the kingdom are really in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 11, 6 through 10. Many kingdom prophecies in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. But especially Isaiah. Isaiah gives many wonderful metaphors to explain what the kingdom of God is. All right, Isaiah 11, 6 through 10. All right, again, this is a picture of the kingdom. It's a metaphor. It says the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. You got to get the metaphor here. He's talking about the kingdom. Is he talking about the church? Sure. but so much bigger than that. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. It's kind of a ridiculous picture. But then again, the kingdom of God is kind of ridiculous to the world. The infant will play near the cobra's den. Ah! Yeah, that's what the kingdom of God is like.
Amen.
The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, that is the kingdom of God. Isaiah 2, you read Isaiah 2, it's a very similar picture there. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's a place where the lamb and the leopard lie down together. It's a place where the child can put his hand into the viper's nest because the viper is not going to vipe him, if you will. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. It's talking about the earth. Because like I said, the kingdom of God is heaven come here. It's not us going there. It's heaven coming here. The earth being transformed into this picture. And the church is a picture of this, but it's a pretty weak picture in some ways. Now, compared to the world, it's a great picture, right? But compared to the final version, it's kind of weak. So the kingdom of God on earth, which to a large extent is the church, is expected to be a picture of this. The wolf lying down with the lamb. All right? The progressive and the radical conservative loving each other and hanging out and like, it's cool, man, because that stuff doesn't really matter. They didn't change their political opinion probably, but you know what? The wolf's lying down with the lamb. All right? I remember there's a brother I met in South Africa, and he came to South Africa from Angola in order to be a terrorist, to kill white people. All right? And then he got converted. Now he's a terrorist for the kingdom of God. Don't quote me on that. Don't quote me on that, but you know what I'm talking about. All right? Because the kingdom of God turns a terrorist into a peace-making lamb. Correct. Yes, the kingdom of God is a place where things are as God intended them to be all along. So the church needs to be a picture of that. It's a very imperfect one. But that's God's intention. Isaiah 65. The kingdom of God is a place where the poor, the not so smart, the young, the very old feel safe and protected and honored equally with those athletic, smart, good-looking, young, well-dressed people. Right? That they're honored. Treated as equals. Sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Isaiah 65. The last several chapters of Isaiah is one kingdom prophecy after another. So read Isaiah 65. Read Isaiah 66. I'm picking Isaiah 65 just because I can't read it all. You know, we gotta pick and choose a little bit. Isaiah 65. Again, a picture of the kingdom. See? I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not even be remembered. People say, yeah, we meet up in heaven. It's like, hey, bro, it's great seeing you again. I guess. But the kingdom of God is so great that I don't know if that'll even matter anymore. I can't say. The former things will not even be remembered. Exactly what that means, I don't know. It's interesting though. Nor will they even come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem. I will take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years? The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. The kingdom of God. No more weeping. No more people getting crotchety and old, and in the morning they wake up and they have all these sore muscles and stuff like that. It's a safe place. It's a place where we have an intimate relationship with God. Look at that, verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. For while they're still speaking, I will hear. The kingdom of God is a place where things are as God intended them to be. All right. Number 19. The kingdom of God cannot be moved. Interesting concept. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Hebrews. A lot of stuff about the kingdom in Hebrews, for sure, for sure, for sure. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Wow, I'm 2 points away from finishing my outline. It's amazing. Hebrews 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, I think he's talking about the old covenant, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more indicates the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that they cannot be shaken. What cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful, so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe. Some translations say a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's stable. It's dependable. You go away, if you come back 100 years later, it's the same thing. Because the kingdom of God is ruled by an unchanging king. And therefore, it's an unchanging place. Fads come and go. The world's desires come and they change. What is hip is hard to maintain. I can't even keep up with it. But, you know, the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Point number 20. All right. Oh, I skipped number 20. Oh, well. My numbering system. Point number 20. The kingdom of God is a place where God's will is done. All right? Is God's will done on earth?
Yes.
Not all the time. Matthew 6, verse 10. And since I said the kingdom of God is a place where things are as they're supposed to be, really, that's almost the same thing. Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When he says, your kingdom come, your will be done, he's repeating himself. Okay? When he says, your kingdom come, your will be done, he's just repeating himself. Because the kingdom of God is a place where God's will happens. Does that mean he suppresses our will? No. Because in the kingdom, our will is aligned with God's will. The kingdom of God is something of inestimable value. Right? there's a couple of parables about that. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. Right? The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. And when you found the treasure hidden in the field, you go, oh, I'm going to sell it. What, by the way, what is the cost to buy that field?
It was a lot. So.
Everything.
Everything you have. Okay? Entrance in the kingdom costs you exactly this. Everything you have. Because it is worth a lot. All right? Last point. The kingdom of God is something which is to be revealed, to be proclaimed, to be preached, to be announced. By the way, if you go around saying the kingdom of God is at hand, people are like, whatever, dude, we don't know what you're talking about. But you know what? Let's finish out. Our last passage will be Mark 1, 14 through 15. Our last passage. Mark 1. All right, verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is something that we need to announce. All right, we might have to use some language that the world can understand. Might have to maybe, you know, because the kingdom of God is very, very good news. Our job is not so much to convince people, but to announce the opportunity. The opportunity to come be part of the kingdom of God. All right. So, perfect timing. And, of course, we have our discussion. Are you all still there, Bremitz? Oh, it's funny. You know, they got the little picture of the person. It's sideways. There he is. There he is.
He's sideways.
Do you want us to, you know what we should do is we have,
break it up.
We do? Sorry about that. Good. Well, you're sideways. To see you, I have to go like this. Yeah. So if you want to join one of our groups, that might be fun. So our discussion questions are, number one, how would you, in view of this last point, how would you describe the kingdom of God's values to a person in the world? Okay? That'll be a fun question. Question number two, Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, do not give a thought to the world. What's that mean to you? Because there's some hyperbole there. So, all right, so those are our two discussion questions. And with a prayer, break up into groups. Thank you, God, for this awesome time thinking about the kingdom. God, you warmed up my heart. I was thinking, we only have a few people here tonight. I was already pre-discouraged. And then the whole group shows up. And we got Josh and Allison online. God, I'm thankful for the kingdom. God, I'm thankful that the kingdom has a king. And I don't know, is Jesus the king or are you king? You're both, I don't know, I'm not going to settle that one tonight. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's good enough for me. And Father, I pray that we'd be good citizens of your kingdom. I pray we'd be like Abraham, who lived, in a sense, in an in-between place, in a place that was never really his home. God, I pray we wouldn't put down too many roots here, that we would understand what our citizenship is, that we would be subjects of Jesus as our King. Thank you, God, for the people who are here tonight, and I pray that they would be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, everybody. Discussion groups, three or four, please. So do you guys want to join a group or are you kind of done? They can discuss with themselves. I'm sideways also. You know, I can actually fix that. Bye. It's funny, I'm right set up in my version of it. Ta-da! Am I right set up now? Yeah. All right, let's see.